Good morning. Please remain standing and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, let us continue in the Word of God as we study about our justification. Romans chapter 5, this morning we are in verses 17 to 21. We touched on 17 last week. We want to touch on it again because it has some great things for us. Romans chapter 5, and I title this, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, number 2. Well, let's read this together. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 reads this way. It says, for by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many would be made righteous. The law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful that you have provided a lamb. Lord, I am so grateful for the salvation you have provided for us. I ask now for clarity, O Lord. I pray that you may be of my very thoughts and every word. Help me to be accurate in teaching and preaching your word. Thank you for the joy and the privilege of sharing your word with your people. And I pray, O Lord, that you may open every heart and that you may help us be blessed and encouraged and strengthened by your word and through your spirit. We beseech you, we thank you, and we ask now for your grace upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And as you know, we've been going through chapter 5, and the theme of chapter 5 is God's justification. What does that mean? It's a big word, right? It's like a word, sanctification and propitiation, all these big words. And it's a good word, though, because a word to be justified, as you know, we learn that the word justification means that God declares guilty sinners like us as righteous. And you wonder, how can that be? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus. God sent his son into this world of sinful men and women. And Jesus came and he died a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. And now by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, we can be forgiven and saved. And now we see that God can declare these guilty sinners righteous because of their faith. We are justified by faith alone. And now, by our faith in Jesus, we are declared righteous. And our sin has been nailed to a cross. We technically are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You see, there's an exchange that takes place. And that's the theme of Romans 5. And so Paul goes into it and begins to share how it all kind of started. Go with me to Romans 5, and we'll start here. In verse 12, this is what we looked at last week. Paul began to share in verse 12, just as through one man, and we know who that man was, right? The very first man that God created from the dust of the ground and named him Adam. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. And we looked at that. He disobeyed the one commandment that God gave him, and sin came in. As a result, death. And it says death through sin. So death spread to all men. Not only did Adam sin, but we were in his loins, so to speak, and we all sinned through Adam. And it spread to all men. Verse 13, for until the law, and we know he's talking very specifically of the written law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed or charged when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. So the curse of sin was still on man. Not only man, but the whole universe, by the way. It affected everyone. It affected everything. Even the animals, even the plants, even the earth. And so we see here then that from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Remember, Adam, he literally committed a trespass against God because he went against the commandment of God. And that's the offense that Adam is guilty of, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam was the first man created by God, but then we're going to have a second Adam. But this time, the second Adam is going to be divine. It's going to be God himself, isn't he? And so we see in verse 15, we see that Paul begins to give us an analogy between the two men. Verse 15, but the free gift, and of course, remember that the whole theme here is justification through faith. And that's an act of God's grace. But the free gift is not like the transgression of the one who... For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more... And that's one of four times you're going to see that. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So through Adam, there was... We learned that he sinned and death came because of sin. And when Jesus comes and he dies, not only does Jesus reverse the curse, but much more than that. There is the adoption as sons. There is a gift of eternal life. We ourselves will reign with him forever. Much more. And so the analogy only goes so far. Look at verse 16. It says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose, and from one transgression resulting in condemnation. That's God's judgment. But on the other hand, the free gift, right? The gift of grace and justification through faith arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. In other words, one sin, everybody was doomed. When Christ came and he suffered and he bled and died, did he only die for one sin? No, he died for many transgressions. So you see that his sacrifice was greater. Remember that Adam fell, he sinned against the Lord. It was an act of rebellion and disobedience. Christ's act was an act of obedience and self-sacrifice for others. Completely different. And guess what? We learn that the blessing and the benefits far outweigh what Adam has done. And so we see here then the gift of forgiveness, eternal life, justification, sanctification. He goes on to say in verse 17, and this is where we find ourselves, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned, it was king. You know, it's amazing. Everybody dies, right? There are two people that actually didn't die in the scripture. Do you remember who they were? Who were they in the Old Testament? There was Enoch. He was not. And there was Elijah taken up in a fiery whirlwind in the chariot. I'd like to go to heaven that way. And then we have our Savior who conquered death, which is a curse of sin. But verse 17 says something really, really wonderful. It says here that the death reigned through one, much more those, and there's that word again, much more those who receive the abundance of grace. It's not just grace, beloved, but it's an abundance. We've been lavished with God's undeserved favor and love and mercy. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And I remember looking at that and thinking, what does that mean? Well, We learn that not only does the Lord save us, He forgives us, He gives us eternal life, we become His children, oh, but much more. Scripture is very clear that we are going to reign as the servants of the Lord. We see that, and we see a glimpse of that in one of the parables. And we see that starting, go with me to Luke 19. Luke 19. Jesus gives us a parable of the minas. Remember that? And so because of the sin of Adam, death rules and reigns over every man. But now God's grace, we do not have to fear death. In fact, you remember last week I said death, Paul calls death gain. And he says it's to be with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, death is to be at home with the Lord. So for us, even death itself, it's a graduation. But not only that, we're going to reign. So look with me in Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus gives a parable of the minas. Remember that? He says in verse 11, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went to tell the parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And so he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. And so we see then, of course, this is a picture of Jesus himself going to the Father. And he's preparing a place for us. We learned that through John 14. And he's going to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we will be also. And so we see this is a picture of that. But you see that he calls his servants, gives 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens, as kind of describes Israel at the time, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves whom he had given money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. This is giving an account, isn't it? Verse 16, the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas. This guy was a businessman. And he said to him, and I want you to pay close attention to this. I know this is a parable, but I want you to see something significant here. He said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in very little things. You are to be in what? Authority over 10 cities. That's interesting. Because when Jesus gives another parable, and this is of the talents, it's a little different. And with the talents, everyone is according to their own ability. And it says that he gives them charge over many things. They were faithful over a few things. He gives them charge over many things. And I think that's interesting that here, that there he says gives charge. Here he gives authority. He says the same thing in verse 18. The second came saying, saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept and put away in a handkerchief. Did this man obey the Lord? Disobedience. And what happened? He says, for I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man and you take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reap where I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I will have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And he said, master, he has 10 already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. There's judgment there. And the minas here, because they don't change, we believe the minas represent truth. And so, beloved, we see that those who are faithful are the ones who are born again, those who are saved. And you see that he gives them authority. The word of God says that we will reign with him. Isn't that amazing? We will be reigning and ruling with Christ in the next life. And what does that look like? Well, I can only give you a few glimpses of that through the scripture. And so we see here, if you go with me to Revelation chapter 2, we see that when the Lord was talking to the church in Thyatira, we learned that whenever he gave promises to the seven churches, they related to all the saints, not just that church, but to all the saints. Go with me to Revelation 24, and then chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 24, and then we'll look at Revelation 22. And it's amazing how it shares with us that we will have authority. We saw this, and I mentioned this last week, that even Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he was rebuking the church in Corinth, he says, don't you realize that you're going to saints? The saints are going to judge the world? That they're going to judge angels? And we're like, what? Somehow we're going to be reigning with the Lord in this coming life. In Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 24. What does it say there? Jesus says, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, false teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. I believe these are the true believers. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give what? Authority over the nations. Isn't that amazing? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So over and over again throughout the scripture says that he will give authority, that we will reign. Beloved, it's much more than Christ just redeeming us, isn't it? But he has exalted us. He gives us something we none of this do we deserve. It boggles my mind that we're going to be rewarded. We should be judged and punished. But somehow we're going to be rewarded and blessed and lavished. Revelation 22, go with me there. Revelation 22. We see the Lord is talking about the new heaven and the new earth. And he talks about his servants in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And it says here, as John is writing, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. That's going to be us. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of light of lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord will illuminate them. And look at the last clause there. And they will what? And they will reign forever and ever. It's like, what? It's an amazing thing how the Lord makes us not only royal priesthood, as it says in 2 Peter, 1 Peter, but also that we will reign. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, Paul mentions it very briefly, and he talks about how we as saints who are redeemed and belong to the Lord, who have been purchased, we will reign. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Now, to ask me more than this, what do you mean, Pastor, and how are we going to reign? I can only tell you what Scripture says. I can't go beyond that. But somehow we're going to reign with the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 11. Paul is giving, in a sense, a doxology. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement. And that's when Paul is saying a very deep truth, isn't he? It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, and we, you know, as you know, by putting our trust and our faith in Jesus, we have died with him and were buried with him and have risen again with him by faith through God's grace. It is a trustworthy statement that if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Isn't that amazing? If we deny him, he also will deny us. That's basically a truth. A person that does not confess Christ is not saved. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so we see here clearly that we're going to be reigning with Christ. We see in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been raised up and seated with Christ. It's an amazing thing. So does it surprise you when Romans 8:37 says, we overwhelmingly conquer through him? So in this next life, beloved, again, you're not only redeemed, and this is a blessing. Not only are we saved by God's grace through faith, but much more than that. We are now children of God, and we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. But much more than that, he rewards us as we serve him. And even more than that, we are seated with him, and we will someday reign with Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches. And we're like, wow, we are super blessed, lavished with the grace of God. It's no eye has seen or ear heard the things God has for those that love him. We can't even imagine the blessings, the glory, as we will be with the Lord. We just had a sister go be with the Lord this week. Vivian Haas. She is beholding the beauty of the Lord right now. No more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. We rejoice with her. Someday we will see her. And so, beloved, what a blessing. And that's what Paul is stating here. Yes, death reigned, but now that grace has come and has come abundantly, go back with me to Romans 5. We're going to reign. Verse 17. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. I can stop right here and like, oh, this is it. But Paul has more to say. He goes on to say, in verses 18 and 19, again, recapping, and since verse 18 is kind of recapping of what he just finished saying, from verses 12 and following. So then, as he wants us to think about this, as through one transgression, there resulted what? Condemnation. Man is born a sinner, and he walks around not understanding that the wrath of God abides on him. Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God. Man does not realize that when he dies, he's going to be judged. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after this is judgment. A lot of people think, well, when I die, I'm going to be like an animal or a plant. I'm not no longer going to exist. No, every man and woman is made in the image of God and has an eternal soul. And therefore, they will give an account to Almighty God. The plants won't. The animals won't, but we will. And so we see here then, in verse 18, so as through one transgression, there resulted in condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. And so we look at that like, boy, that doesn't sound right. You mean all men are going to have justification? No, because Paul just finished writing in chapter 5, verse 1, that we are justified by faith alone. So what could Paul be talking about? Well, remember that we all sinned in Adam. Remember that? We all sin in Adam. And so we look at this passage, let's read it again. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Guess what? All men who are in Adam. That's all men, isn't it? Now let's continue. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men in Christ. All men in Christ. You have all men in Adam, and then you have all men in Christ. And it's important for us to understand that. Because clearly, it's not, we don't believe in universalism, that everyone just goes to heaven, right? There's no judgment, there's no condemnation. No, there is. So those who are justified by faith in Christ, who was crucified and buried and rose again. And those who have repented and put their trust in Christ are those who are justified. So all those who are in Christ will be justified, just like all men in Adam. We learn that they all sin. They're all condemned. But now through Christ, there is justification. So this now is dealing with the nature of sin. Look at verse 19. Just in case you didn't get it, he goes from the all to many. For as through one man's disobedience, why does he change it now to transgression to disobedience? He's telling you the nature of sin. That's what sin is. Sin is rebellion. Sin is disobedience. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many were made righteous. What is sin? It is disobedience. It is disobedience. And that's what Adam did. He disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. And that was a transgression, wasn't it? And so, beloved, I want you to understand this. So he begins to describe the nature of sin that plagues every son of Adam, because in Adam all men have sinned and disobey. But all men in Christ are declared righteous through the obedience of faith of one man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see a picture of this, don't we? We see that the natural man is not a good man. It's not like Hollywood, right? In Hollywood, I remember watching, I don't know if you've ever seen Anne Frank's diary, that they made a movie of that, and the last writing of her diary, she says, "Oh, I believe all men are good." That was before she went into the concentration camps, by the way. But I'm just telling you that the Bible doesn't say that. Man is born a sinner, and he rebels against God. And so we see in John 3, go with me there, with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3, we see that God's judgment was on the children of Israel in the time that Christ was walking the earth. In John chapter 3, verse 17, I want you to see this. John chapter 3, verse 17. And I want you to understand that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you know what? That was an act of obedience. Isn't that amazing? To reject Christ is an act of disobedience. To obey the Lord and to believe in Christ is an act of obedience. And it says here in chapter 3 of John, verse 17, what does it say there? Let me get there myself. Oh, okay. I jumped a little bit. That's okay. 3:17. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. See that? Christ came as Savior, didn't he? He didn't come as condemner, Jesus the condemner. No, it's Jesus as Savior. He came to save. Yet the it's a two-edged sword, isn't it? He who believes in him, that's Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And what do men love? What's the natural state of man? What's the nature of sin? Men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. That's the natural man. The natural man is here to fulfill the lust of his eyes, the lust of his flesh, the boastful pride of his life, and his natural bent is darkness. And that's why it's like, how come they don't believe? Why don't they accept? Unless God breaks into their darkness. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. He who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. Now look at verse 36. Jump over to verse 36. And I love that the translators did this. He who believes in the Son, see that, has what? Eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Do you understand that to believe in Christ and trusting in Christ is an act of obedience? It's by the grace of God, by the way. It's so important we see that. So jump now to John chapter 12. When Jesus walked the earth, we see that even though we had these people who are called Pharisees, who supposedly knew the word of God, Paul himself was a Pharisee. They knew the scripture. They knew about the Messiah, but there was a darkness in them. In John chapter 12, look at verse 37. John 12:37. It says here, but though he, Jesus, had performed, and I love this, the emphasis here, so many signs, you know. Instead of saying many signs, I like John. He's the same soul as so loved the world, right? Though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they are not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah, the prophet, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes. You see, what has happened is Israel had hardened their hearts so much against the Lord that the Lord was bringing judgment on them. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see and their eyes and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal him. Just like he hardened Pharaoh's heart, the heart of Israel, specifically the leadership, God had hardened their heart, because they hardened their hearts so much, there was judgment on them. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said, because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Now look at verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, what? Believed in him. So you might say, well, that means they were saved. Mm-mm. Now listen. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Do you understand there's a difference there. To really believe from your heart and to believe with conviction, you're gonna confess Christ. And there's gonna be repentance. The book of James says, you believe in one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. So you see, there has to be more than just this believing. There needs to be an action. There needs to be a confession of Christ to the world and to others. And there needs to be a changed life. So here, these people, they believed, but I cherish my relationship with these men, and if I follow Christ, it's going to change that. I'm going to lose everything. No, I choose to be in my comfort zone. That's what it says here. Look at verse 43. For they loved what? The approval of men rather than the approval of God. You see that when it comes to sin, at the heart of it, it's disobedience. Disobedience. And even though they saw what Jesus did, remember Nicodemus, what he said in John 3? He says, teacher, we know that you have come from God. And what does it mean, we? He's talking about the Sanhedrin. For no man can do these things unless God is with him. God must be with you. But many of them, they believe that to a certain extent. But they will not confess him. They will not repent. And so we see, beloved, that they stayed in their sin. It's really important that we see that. And so the nature of sin is, at its heart, disobedience. Disobedience. 2 Thessalonians, go with me there. I want you to see that. That when Paul talks about the Thessalonians, they were being persecuted for their faith. And the Lord's going to pay back those who are bringing oppression upon them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, encouraging them to persevere in their faith, in their obedience to the Lord. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. They're becoming even more closer because of this persecution that's taking place. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And they're enduring because their faith is genuine in Christ. And they're looking beyond the persecution and they're looking to Christ and the promises of being with the Lord. He says, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Praise the Lord. Nobody's going to get away with anything. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. And listen to this. And to those who what? Who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, the heart of sin is disobedience. And when a person comes and trusts in Jesus, it's an act of obedience. But understand this, it is by God's grace, isn't it? It is by God's grace. And why is that? Because we were slaves of sin, weren't we? Go back with me to Romans, the book of Romans. This time, look at Romans chapter 6. You see, the natural man is rebellious. The natural man is disobedient. This is why the natural man needs to become a new creature. And when the Lord saves us, as you know, in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Lord has created us as new creatures for what? For good works. For righteousness. This is why there's a clear distinction between believers and unbelievers. There's a clear distinction between those who belong to the kingdom of darkness and those who belong to the kingdom of light. Because those who have come to faith in Christ, their lives have been transformed into a new creature, and now they live to please the Lord. And Romans chapter 6, look at verse 16. What does it say there? He says in Romans 6:16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from the sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That should define what happened to us. There's been a transformation. We are no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to Christ. And Paul says in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. There should be a transformation, beloved. When a person says, I trusted in Jesus, is really, did you repent and now you're living for Christ? Has there been a transformation in your life? Have you become a new creature? And if the answer is like, well, no, that hasn't happened, then you need to be double checked to see if you're truly saved. If there's no repentance, there's a problem. Because genuine faith demonstrates itself with a new life and a new love and a life of righteousness and a love for Christ and Christ's people and Christ's words. There should be a transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So let me ask you, are you a new creature? Or you're the same person that you were before? You need to really examine. We have to examine ourselves. Because there are a lot of religious people that are going to say, as it says in Matthew 7, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. And then he says something very telling. Depart from me, you who practice what? Righteousness? Lawlessness. There was no repentance. Let's not be religious, beloved. Let us be surrendered to Christ, given to Christ, 100% belong to Him, living for Him. Beloved, it's so important that we understand that. And so we see here then that going back with me to Romans 5, that death reigned, didn't it? Oh, but now, by God's grace, we will reign in life with Christ. And then number two, we have to see that those who are in Christ, they are a new creation. Because we know that sin is disobedience. Now look at verse 20 to 21. It gets deeper, a little bit. And so man is already a disobedient creature. He has, as I mentioned before, the DNA of Adam, who disobeyed the Lord. Then later on came the law. Look at verse 20 of Romans chapter 5. The law came in so that transgression would increase. Isn't that amazing? So we see that Adam sins, and then from Adam to Moses, you know, we see it wasn't really imputed to them, yet we learn that death reigned, and then here comes the law. And then when the law came, man saw how filthy they truly were. Filthy, wicked, godless, disobedient, ungodly, when they saw the commandments of God, and they said, oh, my goodness. Not only that, because sin was in every man, sin took the opportunity to break God's law purposely. Man went from just being a sinner to a transgressor to now, when he knows better, he still violates the law of the Lord. And that's what it says here. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, guess what? Grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we see then that because of the nature of sin, which is rebellion and disobedience, when the law was given, it stirred up that rebellious and disobedient heart of man. I mean, haven't you seen that with little kids? Right? Okay, don't touch that. Don't touch that. You know, you could go and play with everything else, but that, I don't want you to touch. They do that. Why? Little rebellious, wicked heart. Right? Somehow that, they're drawn to that now. What is that? Sinful heart. And so we see then that that's what the law did. The law comes in and man is like, whoa, you know, this is different. Go with me to Romans 7. Paul mentions that. In Romans 7, verse 5 through 13, Paul says, For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by what? By the law. Oh, you mean that's wrong? That's forbidden? Oh, that's going to be fun. Isn't that weird? You know that sin, that wicked, sinful people, they take sport in doing evil? That is amazing, isn't it? It's almost a joy to them. And so we see here that they were aroused by the law and were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law. What does that mean? Released from the penalty of the law and the slavery of the law through the death of Christ. We've been released from that penalty. But now we have been released from the law, having died with Christ to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is a law sin? Is a law bad? No. The law is perfect. It reflects the holiness of God. The law is good. The problem, not the law, beloved, it's us, right? It's like the person driving the car and they hit a tree and they tell the police officer, I was driving along and the tree got in my way. Problem, not the tree, right? And so we see here then, what shall we say? Is a law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, Paul says, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Suddenly, you know, I was coveting all the time, but I didn't know it. Then suddenly the law came and says, you're violating the law. You're coveting. Like, oh, wow. Well, now it's going to be more fun. Because now sin is aroused. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. You know why? Because by the commandment, no flesh is justified. Our flesh is weak. Verse 11, for sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. You know, it's like a bunch of kindergarten kids or kids in the playground, and suddenly someone brings the rules, and they put them up on the fence, and now the kids realize they've been breaking all these rules, you know? And so we see then that sin, because the heart of sin is disobedience and rebellion, as soon as they saw the law, it just made things more sinful, didn't it? It made things more sinful. And so we see then that when it comes to the law, with the law is the knowledge of sin. But no flesh will be justified through the law. That's what Jesus was up against when he came into this earth. He came to Israel, and they had this false belief that if you just kept the Ten Commandments, you could earn your way to salvation or the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, no, never has been that way. It's always been by God's grace through faith. Always been that way. Abraham believed God, and it was credited, thank you, to him as righteousness. And so we see then that the Lord saw Abraham's faith. It's always been by God's grace through faith. And so when Jesus died, he took upon himself the penalty of sin. Because that's what we deserve. According to the law, the sin, the soul that sins shall die. How many sins? And guess what? We already sinned through Adam. So we already have the death sentence on us. So when Jesus came and lived the perfect, holy, righteous life, being God in the flesh, and then he died as a Lamb of God, he pays the capital punishment that we deserve. And now the law no longer has jurisdiction over us, right? It's like somebody saying, okay, you committed a capital crime, but throwing you into jail. And now we're about to execute you, but someone takes your place now, and they execute that person. And now they take the capital punishment, and now they die. Can the law do any more to a dead person? No. It's done. It's all over. And you've been set free. That's what Jesus did for us. He took our capital punishment, didn't he? And now we've been set free. And so, beloved, Jesus died in our place. And now we no longer live for sin or live to do what's evil, but now we live a new life through faith in Christ. We live for righteousness. We are a new creature. And this is what Paul is sharing with the church in Rome. We have been lavish with God's grace. Be careful when you look at Adam and Christ. Christ far exceeds the curse of sin. But he adopts us. He loves us. He lavishes us in his grace. And now we're seated next to Christ, and we shall reign and rule with him in life. We are more than conquerors through him, as Romans 8:37 says. And so, beloved, the Lord has delivered us, hasn't he? Let me just ask you a simple question. Well, let me read this first. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's very clear two distinctions. The wages of sin and the free gift of God. Isn't that amazing that people do not take the free gift of God? Again, because the heart of man is rebellious and sinful. So let me ask you, do you know if you have eternal life? If you die today, are you sure that you would be with the Lord? Have you honestly thought about where you would spend eternity when you die? Or maybe you might say, Pastor, I'm just not sure. I want you to listen. I just want to share four things with you, okay? Four things. The very first thing you need to understand is that God is holy. He is righteous. He is perfect. And God will judge sinners. He will send sinners to hell, won't he? God will judge sinners. He'll send people to the lake of fire. That's called the second death. That's what we call hell. And he'll send them to the lake of fire because of their sin. Why? Because God is a just judge. And so he will send people to hell. A lot of people don't believe that, but God is holy and he will. Romans, read Revelation 20, verse 15. And so we learn then that God is perfect and holy, and we have broken his commandments, haven't we? The second thing I want to share with you is when it comes to every single man and woman, with the exception of Jesus, every single man and woman is born a sinner. We learned that through Adam. We sinned. We're born unholy, not perfect, unrighteous. We have broken God's commandments. Every man deserves the wages of sin. And we know what that is. That's death. Not just physical death. It's eternal death. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. We all need a savior. We all need a deliverer. We all need to be forgiven. We need God's grace, don't we? And that's why the third thing I want to share with you is that God sent his son, Jesus. Jesus is the only savior. And because of God's great love and compassion, God sent Jesus into this world, didn't he? He sent his only begotten and divine son into this world. And Jesus lived this perfect, holy life. Jesus had no sin. And when Jesus came, he came to die a substitutionary death. That's why they call him the Lamb of God. He dies for sinners. And he was buried. And as you know, the third day, Christ conquered the grave. And in power, Christ rose again, once again proclaiming himself as the Son of God. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what does God require of us? God commands every man everywhere to repent. That means to turn from our sin and to turn to the true and living God, to have a change of heart and a change of mind. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess Jesus as Lord, remember, they would not confess Jesus. Here, if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Have you done that? Have you confessed Christ? Have you told others you are a believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you confessed Christ to others? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead? And finally, Romans 10:13 says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you cried out to the Lord? Have you asked him to save you and to forgive you? You might say, I haven't done it yet. Let me ask you something. What's keeping you back? You know what's keeping you back? Your sinful flesh, your rebellious heart. You need to cry out to the Lord, ask him to save you, ask him to forgive you. Because otherwise you can die in your sin, can't you? Don't be rebellious like those people. They believed in Jesus to a certain extent, but they would not confess him, and there was no repentance. Don't be like that. Remember, that's what the demons do. They know about Jesus, but they can't repent. And they don't confess Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Well, we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask Brother Steve to come forward to give the announcements. Father, we're just so thankful for your word. Lord, we don't understand or fully understand how we will reign with Christ and rule, and yet throughout the scripture it says that we will reign and we will have authority, that we will judge the world, that we will judge angels. And Jesus said to his apostles that they will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes. So, Father, we don't fully comprehend all of that, but Lord, we just know that we can't even comprehend your great love and mercy and grace that's been lavished upon us. We're just so thankful for that. We ask now that you may bless us and help us, Father, to appreciate what Jesus has done for us and his one act of obedience. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.